the reasons we love great literature is that great literature enables us to feel like we know the characters in the story. Great literature makes us feel like we understand them from the inside, from their way of thinking. One of the reasons my children love the Harry Potter books so much is reading them, they feel like they know Harry Potter and his friends. They are brought into Harry's world and they end up caring for those characters as they read the stories. Now, though the Old Testament is certainly not fiction, it is true that we will understand the Old Testament better when we see the world from their eyes. When we try as best as we can to step into the world of the ancient Israelites. We saw last week that when we understood the Israelites' two greatest fears, then Psalm 46 opened up to us much more. Now entering the world of the Israelite will also help us appreciate our psalm today, Psalm 29. In Psalm 29, King David is describing the awesome power of an electrical storm. Not an uncommon occurrence in that part of the world. Children, if you have never witnessed an electrical storm, it is one of the most frightening things you could ever see or hear. The powerful lightning bolts flash down to earth and they cause you to cower in fear. And the thunder is so loud and so deafening that you feel shaking around you when the thunder roars. The bravest of men have shrunk back in fear in the midst of an electrical storm. If you've spent any time in Florida, you know this probably more than anywhere else. Now let us imagine that we are reading Psalm 29 as an ancient Israelite. For the Israelites, the names of certain places contained more meaning than simply a location. Now the same is true for us. For example, when I say Washington, D.C., you do not simply think of a location near the East Coast. Politics come to mind. Or if I say the place Hollywood, you do not simply think of a location near the West Coast. You think of movies. In the same way, when David writes of a powerful electrical storm over the area known as Lebanon, when the Israelites heard that term Lebanon, certain images and thoughts would come to mind. Now, if you are familiar with the state of California, then you can picture the topography of Canaan. It's basically the same. Canaan's Lebanon would parallel the Big Sur area of Northern California. Big Sur is a very plush, beautiful, mountainous area right off the northern coast. And it's full of beautiful, tall redwood trees. It is really one of the most beautiful places you can imagine. Now, to the Israelites who lived down south in the wilderness, Lebanon was like a paradise. But even more, Lebanon was one of the few areas, maybe the only area left in Canaan, still controlled by the Canaanites at the time this psalm was written. Now, why is this important? Well, the god of the Canaanites was Baal. And Baal was the god of rain and thunder. Making any connections here? In Canaanite myth, Baal defeated Yam, the god of the sea, and as a result brought rain to the northern mountains. And so from the Canaanites' perspective, the god of Israel, Jehovah, was a fairly poor provider because Baal brought all the rain and the Canaanites had all the best land up north. And now you see the great temptation of the Israelites throughout their existence. Each nation believed in their own national god, and the Israelites had a difficult time believing that their god, Jehovah, was the only god, the god of creation. The unbelieving Israelites would not believe there was only one god, though they might pray to Jehovah. They would also consider praying to the other gods. They would look to the north, and they would be tempted to turn to Baal, because Baal always brings rain up there. That is why, as you read your Old Testament, whenever the unbelieving Israelites turned away from God, they always turned to Baal. He was the one that seemed to provide what they needed. Well, now you see the genius of David's hymn. David takes what would have been a very common victory hymn, a hymn dedicated to Baal, a hymn celebrating Baal's power as the northern storms move over the area, and King David turns around and attributes that power to Jehovah, the God of Israel, the only true God. And so David begins by calling all people to praise the true God. The term translated in verse 1, heavenly beings, more literally says in the Hebrew, mighty ones, which would not only include angels, but kings. And since kings in the Old Testament represented nations, David is calling everyone, angels and people, to recognize the God of nature, to give glory to the true God, and to worship Him. From verses 3 through 9, then David attributes the power of this northern electrical storm to the voice of the Lord. The term voice of the Lord refers to the means by which God reveals Himself in nature. And our voices reveal what we are like, our words. And so the voice of God is the means by which God speaks in the sense of revealing His character. And so the psalm begins in verse 3, over the Mediterranean Sea, where the storm would begin. The psalm then tracks the storm over the mountains of Lebanon and then eastward into the wilderness below. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is full of power. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So as David considers the beginning of the storm, and as he sees the clouds gather and the thunder begin, that is not Baal fighting Yom, as the Canaanites believed. That is Israel's God, the very God of nature, revealing His power over the sea. Jehovah has no rivals. He is the only God, the God of the storm. And now from verses 4 to 6, the storm moves inland over the mountains of Lebanon where the Canaanites live. Syrian here stands for Lebanon. That's another way of saying it. The voice of the Lord breaks the mighty cedar trees in the mountains. Of course, referring to lightning coming down and splitting trees. The Canaanites boasted in their mighty trees and they worshipped these trees often, or at the trees. And yet here is God's power splitting them like nothing. Verse 6. In the storm, God makes the whole area jump in fear as the calf and the young ox jump as they hear the clap of thunder. In verse 7, the storm moves over the mountains into the wilderness below as the flames of fire, or how we would say lightning, flashes forth from the storm, again demonstrating God's character, His anger towards sin. The thunder and lightning continue to shake the earth. The earth quivers at the fear, in fear at the sound of the Lord. Now the ancients believed, rightly or wrongly, that the fright from these storms caused pregnant animals to give birth prematurely. And that is the image you see down in verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And then verse 9 ends with this grand statement, in His temple all cry glory. The temple here is the whole earth. The whole earth is God's temple. Not only the storm, but all creation testifies to God's beauty and His power and wisdom. The whole earth is always calling out glory to its Creator. The only ones too stupid to do that are people, sinful people. Only sinful humans are so willfully blind that when they see the power and glory of creation, they refuse to stand in awe of the Creator. How insane that is. Man will fear the effects of a storm, but they refuse to fear the creator of the storm. Verse 10 summarizes God's unequal power over creation. He sits enthroned above the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. The flood imagery reminds you that God judges the world, and He will judge the whole world for refusing to believe in Him and to recognize Him and worship Him, even though creation testifies every day of His character. The psalm ends with a wonderful reminder to God's people down in verse 11. This mighty, awesome, glorious God of nature gives strength and peace to His people, while unbelievers shrink back in fear at the presence of God in the thunderstorm. We, God's people, do not need to be afraid. The very God of nature is with us. He is promising us His strength and peace forever. Let me summarize then the teaching of this storm psalm, if we may call it. Children, it is very important that you learn science, that you study how the world works. But in your study, never forget that science, creation, testifies to the character of God, to His wisdom and power and beauty and anger. And so you need to have both sides of science in your mind, not theologically and also scientifically. For example, it is true scientifically that thunder is the result of air that is heated so rapidly that it expands, and that gigantic boom you hear is when that expanding air breaks the sound barrier. That's the science of thunder. But you need to remember the theology of thunder. Children, that is also God's voice. That thunder and lightning is one of the ways God reveals Himself to the world. And so your study of science should always draw you closer to God. It should never draw you away from God. Also, you, Christian, are promised God's eternal strength and peace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Peace I give to you, and peace I leave you, even in my absence, until I return." Jesus died so there would be peace between you and God. He died for your sins, so you would not have to fear the storm. And of course, fear God as a judge, but you can love Him as a father. Knowing about God's power in the storm then provides you assurance that that same power is yours in Christ. Are there sins that you think you cannot overcome? Is there a situation you are not sure God will help you through? Do you doubt God has the power to forgive you? Then look around you at creation. The same power that causes the thunder, the same power that brings forth the lightning, the same power that created the sun and moon, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is power given to you when you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you need God's strength, simply ask for it. Do not be like the unfaithful Israelites that always looked to the Baals of life for their strength. They always looked elsewhere. God will meet your spiritual needs. His power is beyond what you can comprehend. And so ask Him daily for strength. God, I need help. A very simple prayer. I am weak. I need spiritual strength to serve you. All the power and resources of heaven are yours in Christ, because God has declared peace with you through the gospel. Finally, as the psalm begins and as the psalm commands, give glory to God for creation. Do not be so selfish that you walk through your day seeing the testimony of God all around you and forget to give thanks, to praise Him. This same glorious God who created everything you see hung on the cross to bear your sins. The whole world is God's temple, and you are in His temple. God, the Creator, is your Father now. And so in His temple, worship Him, thank Him, and give Him the glory due His name. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You that You have renewed our hearts so our eyes are now open, that we look all around us and we see Your magnificence and splendor. And we call out with creation, glory to God who made the world and the universe. We thank You, O Lord, that we do not have to fear You in a sense of terror because our sins have been forgiven at the cross. And this Creator God is also our Heavenly Father who gives us strength. Teach us, O Lord, to trust in You for our needs. We thank You for Your power and promise and grace. We pray now as we partake and witness the supper that You would strengthen and encourage us as we consider what Christ has done to enable us to have You as our Father. We pray in His name. Amen.